for each contribution that was made this morning. So marvelous. So unexpected, we might say. It's just kind of coming together as different ones minister. And those in charge and those, the chargees, all giving something to the body that we may grow in Christ. I thank you, Father. It's your family. It's to your glory. And your son Jesus is lifted up among us. So, Father, bless your name. And I pray as we continue in this perilous time when people are in the streets. It reminds me of the French Revolution. It may turn out that way too. And we don't know, but we do know that if we keep our eyes fastened on you, we'll be safe, we'll have food, we'll have shelter. And should we die, how wonderful to go and be in rest with Samuel and Daniel and all the others who are resting in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, what do we turn to? We turn Lloyd. Put him up there, what I gave you. I wrote the whole thing out. You get used to a pastor who writes the sermons. Although they're not called. Oh, and Lloyd, would you give that to Lloyd, please? And I've got another thing here for him, too. Thank you. So this is November 11th, is it not? Now, the first thing that you'll see is something I want you to give a lot of thought to, what it means to be an overcomer. Because you're going to be hearing a lot from me because it's of the Bible. It's what the Bible is for, but it's seldom preached in churches. Sometimes I'm sure it is. I haven't been to every church. But people don't know, you know, what is an overcomer? I could never be an overcomer. What is that? It's this simple. You say yes to everything God requires of you, including your own life. Hey. Now say to yourself right now, is that true of me? If it is, you're a certificated overcomer. If it is not, hold steady, you're rebelling against God. Anytime you come to your Creator and He says, I want you to do, I know a man, the Lord told him to give money to a certain pastor. It was not me, it was someone I knew. And he said, no. He's a young man, he'd been dead a long time. You don't come to the person who created you and say, no, I won't do that. You see, it's an awful thing, awful, to say no to God. And I've got a little ditty down here titled Galatians 2:20. Do you know why Paul said that? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Do you know what he was reacting to? See, Paul was not one of the original 12. I don't know if he ever saw Jesus when Jesus was alive on the earth. And so consequently, you've got these 11 men, not counting Judas, of course, 11 men, who knew the man. And Paul did not. And Paul, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong. That's, you read that in Galatians 1. You know, you eat with Gentiles. You do think, because although he was a thoroughbred Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he nonetheless was not one of the 11. Isn't it interesting that they threw lots to see who the 12th apostle would be? It came up on who? Was it Matthias? You never heard from him again. Because God had a man named, a very stiff-necked, strong academic man that he had his hand on, who did more for the church than the other 11 combined. Because the Christian church is built on the epistles of Paul. He was not one of the 11. So you have to be sensitive. You can't say, you know what religion is? I'll put it to you simply. It's worship of the past. It ignores what God is doing right now. And what God is saying, see, well, Paul, this is his response. I'm crucified with Christ. Why are you laying the law on me? I'm living by him. What? They didn't know what he was talking about. But that's how he responded to Jews who knew the law. Don't talk to me about doing this or doing that. I'm crucified. That came up, and I don't know if you noticed. What was that song? All in all. How does that go? Da, 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 da. All in all. What's the name of that? Oh. When you showed that, that's here this morning. Stan doesn't know. He's only the music master. I wish I didn't know. All that matters. Lloyd, I don't want the music here, but I would like that as a background while I'm talking. The words to that, all that matters. Because that's all I'm going to say to you. Now, we haven't been there. You see, there's two kinds of belief. There's a belief to know about something. And then there's a difference in having faith in that person. Now, today when we say, if you accept Christ, raise your hand, that means you believe that he was born of a virgin, was raised bodily from the dead, he gave his sins for an atonement, he gave his blood as an atonement for your sins. You believe all these things, right? There isn't one drop of salvation in that. Not one drop. That's what some famous preacher called mental assent. There's not one drop. You say you believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Now, I know in the early verses of chapter 6 of John, they said, what is the work that we should do? See, what they wanted was fish and loaves. What is the work that we should do? And he said, this is the work that you believe on him that God sent. Oh, that's all there is to it. Okay, we just write it out and I'll believe it. Catechize me and I'll believe it. If you read the rest of John, he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's the second kind of belief. And it's well illustrated in some of these words that came up this morning. Well illustrated, you know, change me. I'm giving you everything. While I was meditating on this, you are my portion, my only passion. Now, what was I doing? Probably in my catatonic state. And I was thinking, a little verse came up to me. And I'll tell you the tune in just a minute. Get us back to page one, Lord. I want to tell you that you're singing what I'm going to tell you. You're already assenting to it. Whether you're doing it or not, I don't know, but you're assenting to it. And I got to thinking, I start preparing on about Tuesday. Lord, what is the burden for Sunday? Okay, and then this little thing came to me. I'll sing it once, but after that, you have to sing it. I'm living by the life of Jesus. I'm living by the blood of the Lamb. I'm living by the life of Jesus. So whatever he is, I am. I'm thinking what the Lamb is thinking. I'm speaking all the words that he gives. I'm doing what I see him doing. I am living by the life that he lives. Now, I was singing this and putting it together, perfecting it, and I thought, if you can say that, you have arrived at the fullness of salvation. That is what salvation is. And then I got to thinking, I thought, you're asking me to go to those people and tell them that to please God, they have to die. I thought they're not going to buy that. It's all right if I say it in general terms like you must die so he may live. Oh, sure, I believe that. But when you get personal and say, what I'm saying is, to please Christ, you must obey Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. See, what you're saying is, I want to die. Becky, that's what you're saying in your song. Change me. Change me. It isn't, where's Hal this morning? Hal, there he is. Hal, we're not talking about a car repossessed that's made over. We're talking about a new car. And that is difficult for us. No vital human being wants to be told that in order to fulfill the requirements, he has to die. Well, what do you mean by die? It sounds gloomy. Oh, they put me in a casket and put the lid down, shovel dirt on top of it. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the only life there is. The Adamic life, our life that was came from our mother and dad, is temporary. We know that. We're used to death. Kids learn about death when their pets die. Oh, there's this thing called death, and I won't see doggy again. That's part of life. It's what C.S. Lewis calls the great dance. And we may think that we're going to be the same when we're older, but not unless we're living the exchanged life. If you're living the exchanged life, that is, you've given your life to Christ. I'll give you my life. And do you know that's what water baptism means? It means that you're crucified with Jesus. And, you know, it's all right in a church setting when you say these things in the customary church way. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I want to die with the Lord and live with the Lord. Ha, ha, ha. Listen, we're talking about real death, and that's not when you cease breathing. Real death is when you give the Lord the intense desires of your heart. When what you dream for and hope for and the Lord says no, that's the kind of death I'm talking about. And you don't do it, oh God, do I have to do this? The Lord said, take him away. He's a king. He doesn't want people bawling around him. Yeah. Is that the way to life? Yes. True eternal life comes only from the cross. And we say, well, that's a grim future. Well, I've lived long enough to know that my Adamic nature, that's what I was born with from Vera and Walter Thompson, is temporary. It's a temporary life. Any way you look at it, you're going to die. And I've done so many things in my life that were foolish. I feel like John says sometimes, I didn't do it, but I did. But I did. Oh, man, so embarrassing. And I say, Lord, take that out of my mind. I can't stand thinking about that stupid thing. Have any of you ever done a stupid thing? Well, that's the thing God wants to die. Not what's good, not what's uplifting, not what they make symphonies about and the poets write about. Now, he's not talking about killing what he's made that's like himself. He's not talking about killing himself. He's talking about killing Adam. And the older you get, you realize that Adam is a skunk. He will betray people who trust in him. You know, I was talking about the old hymn, I will be true, for there are those who trust me. That's an old hymn. I will be true, for there are those who care. And you know, Jeannie came up to me afterwards and says, I'm going to research that out. We've got to sing that. That's a wonderful thought to carry with you when you're about to do something that is reprehensible. There are those who trust you, and there are those who care. Quit thinking about yourself. If you ever fall out of love with yourself, it would be the greatest thing you ever did in your life. You love yourself, but everything you do affects people that you love. And when you do things that are not right, and you know they're not right, and they know they're not right, you're hurting people that you love. And I have made one of my cardinal vows to the Lord. I never want anything that pleases me that hurts somebody else. Never. Never. And the Lord knows that. I've told him enough times. And that's not such a big deal. Because who wants to be blessed by somebody else being hurt? Huh? Yeah. What kind of a person is that? It's a person who's in love with themselves. And a lot of people are in love with themselves. And when I come up as a minister and say, you've got to die if you're going to get... Where are we all living at Pentecost? It's about the 60-fold level. That's just about where it is. We've been born again. We love Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And that's as far as we've gotten. And the average church in America, Tony, will not take us past that. The pastor won't stand up and say, folks, I have good news for you. You're to be crucified with Christ. In Galatians, you know, Lloyd, could you give us a shot of Galatians chapter 3? I want you to think about these words. This is the normal Christian life. What goes on in America is not even scriptural. Lawless grace and the soon coming carrying of the... All the church is going to be carried up like a mob to ruin heaven? No. No, that isn't going to happen. Galatians 3. I'm sorry, Lloyd. Colossians 3. Yeah, that's more like it. Colossians 3. Now, I want you to think about this and see if you agree with it. If you don't, just say to yourself, all right already, I'm not a Christian. Why kid yourself? You're not doing what the book says. It doesn't matter what all the preachers say. It matters what the book says. So just say, okay, God, so I'm rebelling against you. Big deal. I'm not even sure that you exist. Why should I give up all the things I want to do when I'm not even sure you exist? It's a decision you have to make. And if you can read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and say, yes, that's me, you're a Christian. There's no other way. There isn't. But you know what Jesus said in Revelation 3? I wish you were cold or hot. We don't say that. The minister today does not say that, Mario. Just come to church, and if you want to be lukewarm, cool, just put a quarter in the offering, and you're welcome. We love you, brother. He doesn't say, I want you hot. I want you on fire for Jesus at all times, the middle of the night, the middle of the day. I want you in Christ. Ooh, that's a fanatic. My father once said Billy Graham was a fanatic. I thought, yeah, some fanatic. But I did see the day my father got saved. It was in a downtown mission in L.A., but he got saved. I came home from Bible school, and I took a look at him. He was sitting in a chair in the middle of the room, And he says, take a look at your father. I got saved. Because Maud Blackstone, who ran that mission, came down and shook her fist under his nose and said, you get saved. And it scared the life out of him. But when I became a Christian, he thought, oh, you're a religious nut. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And see, that's saying it's already happened, but I can't see it. But you see, as a Christian, you have the power of multiple presence. That's what Jesus has. He can be in many places at once. Well, you can be at two places at once. You're at the right hand of God in Christ. You're here in the church. You're in both places. Belinda's looking at me like I've lost my mind. Belinda, you know the English language. Does it say, since then you will be raised with Christ? Is that what it says? You know, she looks at me like a man from another planet. Already, I have not. So I have. So you're confusing me. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Do you think that's easy with all the stuff that goes down in here? You know, I was reading where I've been studying on the overcomers, and this notes I gave to Lloyd, they carry all the way from Ephesians through Laodicea, and I'll never get past Ephesians. I'm in Ephesians now, believe it or not. But have you ever tried setting your mind on things above? Well, we can't see what's above. Well, we know a lot of people that are there. We know Jesus is there. I've asked God, show me more things. I like to see more things. It's hard. And I have to pray at night. My mind is all over the place. I'm telling you. And I say, Lord, take this out of my mind. Give me your thoughts. Every night. Every night. Set your hearts on things above. You know, and I got thinking where he said you teach them to worship things offered to idols. Well, in those days in the temples, they would offer meat to idols, and then they would take it. It wasn't consumed. It was just, you know, roasted. And then they put it out and sell it in what they call the shambles. Well, you could go there and buy perfectly good meat, cheap. And that's what he means when he said, you teach my children to eat things offered to idols. You're teaching them to go to the temple and buy the food that's been offered to an idol. So what impresses me today, we don't do that. There's not one of you in here that's gone to a church that sacrifices animals. But you know what we're doing as Americans, and you may not realize it, but I, having lived through several centuries, have noticed it. Everybody's looking at an electronic tablet. And if you think they aren't, you must be blind. Now, we've spent a lot of time in the hospital lately, sometimes for me, sometimes for Audrey. And you go and they examine you, and then you have to sit in the waiting room. You think people are just sitting there? Old and young. Old and young. I have a tablet that's a telephone, but I don't play games on it. The Bible says in Romans 12 to be transformed, and Becky was singing about being transformed by what? Renewing. Well, does that mean renewing in your mind on the tablet? Is that how you renew your mind? Yes, you renew your mind in the things of the world. Now tell me I'm wrong. You're not going to be changed while you're renewing your mind in the things of the world. Oh, but Mother, how could I live without my tablet? You expect me to just sit here and look at the hospital walls? Am I getting you? But you can pray. You can pray for the people around you. Sometimes, because there's a lot of people in a hospital that are sick, surprisingly enough. And I've walked by. What was that I said to that one guy? You were pushing me in the wheelchair. We passed some guy, and he was yelling in his pain. And we walked by him. He was there with his wife. And this guy said, oh, like this. And I walked by him and said, were you pushing the wheelchair that time? Different people do. And I just stopped from that guy. I said, I'm praying for you right now that God will help. There's nothing wrong with doing that. If you're in the Lord, you got to be in the Lord. You don't want to mess with the wrong person. But when you feel in your spirit that God's with you, you could say that to a person in the hospital. And I did. And I didn't hear him yelling after that, though you could hear him out through the doors and everything else. He was in terrible pain in his stomach. So, but there's nothing wrong with praying for a person in the hospital. If we went by and I've got my tablet out and I'm looking at it, is Zeus going to kill Achilles or is Achilles going to kill Zeus? Well, let's see. You say, but that's not a thing offered to idols, isn't it? Isn't it? Aren't you eating things offered to idols? Aren't you idolizing those things, let me put it that way?
Yes.
If you're going to watch a tablet, get one that shows the Bible. And I'm sure there must be some out there. But I'm not talking about maybe 10% of our population. I'm talking about 90%.
Yes.
People walk down the street. It's a wonder more people don't get run over. I was in a car. Let's see. The driver is not here. All right. I can tell you this. I won't tell you the person. I won't tell you the person's name. But this individual is not here. And you know, every time he came to a stop, he was studying his tablet. And then he'd look at the road and start up. And one time he almost ran into the guy next to us. And he caught himself in time. I said, put that thing away. Don't watch it while you're driving. But that's a true incident that happened. So I see all these people in markets, any place you go, watching their tablet, stand in line, watch the tablet. Don't waste a minute. Why, if Christians were that zealous, I used to do that when I was a new Christian with the Bible. I had a spare minute. But I had to stand duty at the movies at night. So I just, when this picture started, I'd turn around, read my Bible. I'm not trying to present myself as some super saint. I'm telling you, you can do something beside look at a tablet. Because it's not building you up in Christ. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're not doing that with a tablet. Everybody's doing it. Through the history of man, everybody's been doing what's wrong. Very few people are disciplined enough to do what's right. But I'll tell you this. There's no freedom outside of discipline. Now think about that. There's no freedom outside of discipline. An undisciplined animal, an undisciplined person, is not someone you want to be around. I'm giving Belinda new thoughts. All right. Set your hearts on things above, not on your tablet. That's what it says right there. Set your hearts on things above, not on your electronic tablet. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put your heart there. Keep it there. It takes effort. It says labor to enter the rest of God. You have to work at it, believe me. In our culture, there's 1,000 things trying to get your mind off Christ. Well, it doesn't matter. If I think about Christ 15 minutes a day, that's enough. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I'm going to tell you, and this came to me while I was preparing for you died. Past tense. I thought, I can't tell the people that. I can't tell them that. I said, I as strong as they are, and they're sure stronger than the average bear, I can't look at them and say, you died. And that went on for a while. And the Lord said to me his favorite saying, if you won't say it, I'll get someone who will. Well, since then, it in my mind, it's rearranged itself, so it seems like it'll fly. You died. You. Well, who am I? It's really a collection of desires. That's who you are. You're a collection of desires. Well, how do you die? You ask God to give you his desires and take away the desires that are not from him. Are you up to that? Well, let me think about it. Now, when Christ, who is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory. What is the significant two words there? Come on, John, you're bright. Work at it. Look at that verse 4 and tell me what's the significant two words there. Christ, who is your life. And if he is not your life, if you're still in the old pattern of desires, I want this, I want this. When I grow up, I want this, I want that, and I want the next thing. What's the most important word in verse 5? Playing word games.
Death.
Death.
Death. Oh, no, your.
All right. Therefore. Therefore, because you're dead, act like it. Therefore, see, that ties the two verses together. When Christ, who is your life, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Are you surviving? That's what troubled me. I thought, can I preach death to the church and have anything good come out of it? How often are you going to preach death? Why don't you preach life? Why don't I preach life?
It's right there in verse 1.
Huh?
It's right there in verse 1.
Yeah. Sure it is. The reason I preach death is because it's the only route to life. There's no other way. You can't avoid it and shun it and say, look, God made me. I was born of my father and a mother, and I caused them lots of problems, and I've caused God lots of problems, and I've got my life, and I want to live it. Will you let me alone already? Mike's taking all this in, I'll tell you. There's no other route to life. He says, put to death. You do it. He didn't say, I'll do it. But he has to help you. Sexual immorality. Now, that's the greatest problem in our country. And you can read the paper at any time you want to, and you'll find somebody, a school teacher, a politician, a doctor, or someone that has lost their reputation and sometimes their liberty because of sexual immorality. It's rampant. It's as common as cancer. And he says, put it to death. You don't say, well, everybody's doing it, and it feels so good. You know, those kind of people never make it with God. God is a spirit, and he's stern. He says, all right, I'll give my son on the cross, and through him you can have life if you believe in him. If you really believe, not about him, but in him, and do what he says. Does you no good to believe about Jesus. And it does you no more good than if you believe about Abraham Lincoln. It doesn't do, you might pick up a few moral principles, but that isn't moral. It's like Betsy was singing. We have to change. And the only one who can change us is God. After all, what we are is dust. He said that. Dust you are and you're going back there, buddy. What are you going to say to dust? Change? Be different? Here I put in you a reproductive urge, which is one of the strongest motivations in your body. And then I say to you, discipline yourself. If you don't, you're going to come up with something. I was reading one of the venereal diseases, one of the common ones. Gonorrhea now has resisted all medications. It used to be treatable with penicillin, and then they had a mix, a soup of antibiotics, and now it won't respond. And the effects of gonorrhea, whoa, you don't want it. That's what I mean by saying the only free life is a disciplined life. Because if you don't discipline yourself and you go running around the track, you know, with six or eight boyfriends or girlfriends and you pick up gonorrhea, they can't cure it anymore. You're just going to live as a cripple. So there's no liberty in that. The liberty comes from discipline. That's the way God's made us. You ever see a disciplined dog? It's a beautiful thing to see. Our dog is not disciplined. She's a spoiled baby. You see someone with a disciplined dog, they walk down the street, dog walks right next to them. Just calm, satisfied, no problem with the dog. He's a happy dog. But you get a dog that's not disciplined, never been to school. They're turtling all the time. Do you know what that is? You got them by the this, and they're out in front like this. And you're holding. That's an undisciplined doggy. And they're no fun. You can't get them to mind. Come, and they go the other way. Well, our dog is not like that, thank God. She has learned some English. Impurity. Don't tell dirty jokes. They don't come from the Spirit of God. And Jesus doesn't tell them. Lust. Well, they say 68% of the men, church members, in America are addicted to pornography. That's a statistic. That's a metric. 68%. Evil desires. See, man is moved by his desires. You've got to get God to give you the desires that he wants you to have. Or you'll get nowhere with God. Oh, listen. Am I so glad I chose Jesus when I was 19, 18, actually. Whoa. Well, it's to whoever wants it. And greed. Which is idolatry. And he says, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put it to death. How do I do that? You confess it to Christ and say, I've got a besetting sin. I've got something I cannot control. You tell that to the Lord Jesus. And then you say, if you'll help me, I'll turn away from it. It'll be history as far as I'm concerned. And you ask God that in Jesus' name. Guess what? He'll do it. He's done it for me with a lot of things that I swore never came out of me. But they have. He means business. When Jesus says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done. That's in John 14. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done. All right, give me page one again. I didn't get anywhere. I didn't even get started in Ephesians. When the song above is true of us, we have attained to the fullness of salvation. From then on to eternity, we will be learning and gaining experience and performing whatever tasks God assigns to us. So, the things in this song are the goal. I don't expect you to get there overnight, but it's a goal so that you can sing this and it's true. So here we go. I'm living by the life of Jesus. I'm living by the blood of the Lamb. I'm living by the life of Jesus. So whatever He is, I am. I'm thinking what the Lamb is thinking. I'm speaking all the words that He gives. I'm doing what I see Him doing. I am living by the life that He lives. Now, before we sing it again, you did real good. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you the difference between Christ and the Lamb. Because we're moving toward referring to Jesus as the Lamb. And I'll tell you why that is and why it's mentioned 31 times. In the book of Revelation, when Christ is mentioned only 6. Jesus is a man. He was, what was He originally? He was the Word of God. We don't know what He looked like. He was the expression of God. And through Him, God spoke and created all the firmament, all the galaxies, stars. Through Jesus. That's in Hebrews 1, verse 2. Then God said in the second Psalm, today you are my son. Not the word. Today you are my son. And I am your father. That's in the Galatians 2. Now, Jesus, who He is, Jesus of Nazareth did not change because it says on the blackboard up there, He does not change. He never changes. But He changed in of what He is, and I'll explain that, from the Word of God that it tells about in the first chapter of John to the Son of God. Okay? Now, God called Him the firstborn. You see, do you see what that word implies? That there'll be more sons born to God? If Jesus is the firstborn, there's got to be more than one. That's what I mean. God is making a family. And Jesus has brothers and sisters. And they are the same divine nature that He has. Same divine nature. They are not as exalted as he is, God has not made you and me God. Jesus is God. But God has done something very special for him. He has filled him with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And by that, and that Spirit is life and power. And by that Spirit, he can raise the dead. He can cast out demons, do all miracles, curse fig trees, because he is the Christ. That's what the word Christ means. It means he is the one who is filled with the Spirit. Now, we are the body of Christ. That means that God, when we ever grow up, you know, will fill us. I don't say we'll be filled to the same level, but we will be. Christian means diminutive, a diminutive Christ. We will be of Christ because we are his body. Now look at your hand. Is it part of you or not? How much a part of you is it? What if it gets hurt? What do you say? You don't say my hand got hurt, you say I got hurt.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah.
When your stomach is sick, you don't say my stomach is sick, you say I'm sick. You identify with the members of your body as though they are you. Don't you? Think about it today when you refer to yourself and say I've got a fly on my nose. All right. That is what you are destined to be in ministry. But there's something more important than Christ. I call it more important. Maybe in God's sight it isn't. And that's the Lamb. Now the Lamb is who Jesus is in personality. Christ is not who he is in personality. That's an anointing. The Lamb, the Word, is not who he is in personality. That's God working to create things. But the Lamb, 31 times in the book of Revelation, and I don't think, in fact, I've got written here how many times in the whole Bible. I don't think it's 31, but it is in Revelation. Listen to this. The Lamb is mentioned 31 times in the book of Revelation. In the rest of the New Testament, that is all the New Testament except Revelation, he is mentioned 9 times. Christ. But the Lamb in Revelation alone is 31 times. Now, Mario, that should tell us something. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. And he says, listen, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He knows we have Adamic life. He's talking about true life. He didn't say, except you partake of my anointing. He didn't say, except you experience me as the Word. When he talks about his body and blood, he's not talking about the anointing. He's talking about the Lamb. We've got to know him more and more and more as the Lamb of God, who does more than forgive the sins of the world. Amen. He takes away the sins of the world with his body and blood. That's eternal life. And he says, if you eat it and drink it, I will raise you up in the last days. Now, how do you eat and drink it? We're not talking about communion. That's a symbol. It's a drama. Every time you choose to do righteous, when you're tempted with sex, or you're tempted with money or you're tempted to steal something, every time that you call on the Lord and you say, with your help, Lord, I will not do it, though every vessel in my body is saying, do it. It feels good. And you say, with God's help, I won't. You know what happens? You're given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paul was caught up there one time. And when you say that, that is written, the fact that you've overcome that is written in your mind and written in your heart. And at that moment, you're in paradise because you have to go there to eat from the tree of life. And it's my understanding that, unless you go back on God, that part of your personality will remain in paradise forever. And if you finally get the victory over all sin, and you can, in spite of the old wives' fables that you can't, you can get victory over all of them if that's what you want. Remember, all of sins are disobedience, and they carry either 5 lashes, 500 lashes or 100 lashes, depending on whether you knew better. But there are lashes that always follow sin, even in this world and also in the next. You can get victory over every single sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, your whole body and your whole mind and heart will be in paradise with the tree of life. That's the reward for making the effort to turn away from sin. It's only in paradise where John 3:16 is fulfilled. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is a reaction to the losing of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And you don't get there by believing about Christ. You get there about resisting sin and eating his flesh, which you're always given when you resist sin. You're always given his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. And that paradise, that puts paradise inside you. It's written in your mind and in your heart. And pretty soon that desire to sin, that sin, will go away. And there's only in your personality a finite number of sins. You can get them all. I'm here to tell you. And you do that, Tony, by singing our little song. Let's sing it once, and then you can go to the altar, repent, or do what you want to. I'm living by the life of Jesus. I'm living by the blood of the Lamb. I'm living by the life of Jesus. So whatever he is, I am. I'm thinking what the Lamb is thinking. I'm speaking all the words that he gives. I'm doing what I see him doing. I am living by the life that he lives. Amen. God bless each one of you. I don't think I lost one of you. Praise the Lord. I thought I preached death to those people. How much can they take? But you did real good. And that means that you're going to go on to the 100-fold. See, you're 60-fold right now. You're going to go on to the 100-fold. And that, brother and sister, is waters to swim in. And that leads to your ability to bring Christ to the whole world, according to Ezekiel 47. Bring life to the Dead Sea.